to her than what she could have had. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. A lot of believers are like that. God has made promises, and He tells us here in this scripture that we can, that through faith and patience, we can inherit the promises. Notice that word inherit. Promises are something that we inherit. They're not something that are worked, something that's worked for, but we inherit them. If you get an inheritance, you can't say, "Well, yeah, I worked for this inheritance." Can you?
No.
So and so, my uncle, my relative passed away, and they left me this, and I didn't do anything to work for it. I didn't do anything to earn it. Right? That's the way it is. Right? Yeah. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't do anything to work for it. But two things. Number one, you have to know it belongs to you.
Yes. Amen.
You have to know it's been left to you, because if you never find out that it's been left to you, or that it belongs to you, or that it's been bequeathed to you, you can't claim it. So you have to know it's yours, and then you have to claim it. Well, the promises of God are the same way. We have to know those promises, know that they belong to us, and then we have to claim them. And the Bible says here the way that we do that is through faith and patience. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Now, I want to look at this phrase by phrase. I want to look at this passage here that we just read. Notice what he says back in verse 11. If you go back to verse 11 for me, Amy. He says, and we desire that, look, notice that next phrase, each one of you. Everybody say, each one of you.
Each one of you.
Does that mean you? Are you included in each one of you?
Amen.
Okay. All right. That tells me that what he's about to share with us about inheriting these promises, they'll work for anybody. It will work for anybody. It's not for anyone, just an exclusive group. It's for everyone. He says, each one of you. He says, we desire that each one of you. That means it's for everybody. Amen? These principles will work for anyone and everyone. That's what he's saying. And then he says this. He says that each one of you show the same diligence. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Let's look at that word diligent or diligence. We have to be diligent to inherit the promises. That doesn't mean we work for them, but there's a diligence that's required. There's a diligence that's required in living the Christian life. Yep. Come on.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Why? Because we have an enemy, Satan. And he's diligent. And he's persistent about trying to defeat you, about trying to keep you ignorant of what belongs to you. Amen? The devil can't overpower you. Did you know that? The Bible says that he's seeking whom he may devour. So he just can't come in and overpower you. So what he tries to do is he tries to wear us down and outlast us. And just pick and pick and pick and pester and hinder, you know, because he can't just come in and overpower you and coerce you to do things contrary to your will. He doesn't have that power. Jesus stripped him of that power. Amen?
Amen?
And so, but he is diligent. So we have to be diligent because we have an enemy. We have to be diligent. We have to be diligent about the things of God. I preached a message one time that I titled Necessary Spiritual Disciplines. Maybe I should preach it again. There are some necessary spiritual disciplines that we have to develop in our life and do them every day. That's what a discipline is. It's something that you do every day, right? And there's some necessary things that we have. One of them is getting into God's Word and finding out what belongs to us. Reading the Word of God is a necessary spiritual discipline. Prayer is a necessary spiritual discipline. Amen. And there's others. We won't take time to go into all that. But we have to be diligent. So he says, Paul says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence.
Amen.
You know, and something about diligence too. You know, you look at it in sports, in professional sports. The guys, there's talent. There's certainly that's important, isn't it? But you know, more often than talent, it's diligence that separates the winners from the losers. That separates the champions from the wannabes. Amen? It's diligence. Because you get to those levels, everybody's got talent. But it's the ones that are the most diligent that get the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. All right. And then he says the full assurance. The next phrase he mentions is the full assurance of hope until the end. And we're going to talk about that one at the end. So we'll come back to that one a little later. And then he says this in verse 12. He says that you do not become sluggish. That you do not become sluggish. Everybody wake up.
Yes.
Don't become sluggish.
Right.
Amen. That you do not. And that's really what he's saying. You know. When he says, don't become sluggish, in the King James Version, it uses the word slothful. You know what a sloth is, the animal, the sloth. The sloth was made famous in the Ice Age. You know, if you didn't ever see one on National Geographic or on the Discovery Channel, if your kids or grandkids watch the movie Ice Age, Sid in Ice Age is a sloth, all right? And sloths are known for being slow-moving, right? Okay? And sluggish. The New King James uses the word sluggish. Some translations use the word lazy, but it doesn't really. Lazy is not really a correct or an accurate translation of the word. But it means this. It means dull. He says, Paul says, I don't want you. He said, I want you to stay diligent. I don't want you to become sluggish. I don't want you to become dull or monotonous. That's why I have Royal come up here and stir you up. Woo! We can't accuse Royal of being sluggish. Hallelujah. Thank God. Dull, monotonous, unexciting, something that is slow and sluggish. Get this, that means something that has lost its speed or momentum. We can't accuse Royal of having lost his speed either. Hallelujah. Anybody ever rode with him? So y'all know what I'm talking about. All right. Now, it could be typified by a candle that no longer burns as brightly as it once did. Slothful means it can also mean be typified by a candle that no longer burns as brightly as it once did. Paul says, I don't want you to become sluggish. I don't want you to be a candle that once burned brightly, but now you're burning dim. Its flame has dwindled to a mere flicker. It depicts someone who has lost his zeal or intense conviction about a matter that once was of great importance to him. That's what slothful means. He says, I don't want you to get that way in your spiritual life.
Amen.
Because if you get that way, you won't inherit the promises. If you get that way, you'll miss out on God's best for your life. And the Living Bible reads it this way. And it says, then, knowing what lies ahead for you, look at this. Knowing what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent.
Amen.
Anybody ever seen that happen to anyone?
Yeah.
Anybody ever looked in the mirror and seen it happen?
Yeah.
Huh? Get bored. Get bored. You know, the folks that you find getting bored, or if you find yourself getting bored with being a Christian or with bored with the Word of God. And I've run across this through the years, 29 years now of pastoring. Well, you know, we did go to church there, but he's preaching the same thing he preached 10 years ago. We've heard that before. If you get bored with the Word of God, if you get, you know, it's a sure sign you're not putting it into practice. The Bible talks about people that just want to have their ears tickled. People that have itching ears. We want to hear something new. That was the thing. The people in one of the cities where Paul preached, it says in Athens, it was the city of Athens, and it says that all the people that came when he came to preach the gospel, he said they gathered around because it was something new to them. And they said that's all that they did. The people of Athens, all they did was wait to hear the next new thing. That sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? Yeah, it sounds like our society today. If we get bored with the Word of God, that means we're not applying it. That means it's lost its reality to us. And that's not God's fault. And that's not the Word of God's fault. And it's probably not the preacher's fault. Amen? It's probably something in us that we need to look at. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I'm not excusing myself for for preaching a boring sermon from time to time. You know, I know that can happen, but more often than not, it's our attitude. It's our attitude. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So what causes us? What causes that to happen? What causes, other than not applying the Word of God, but that's the number one thing, I think, is not applying and acting on the Word of God and just saying, well, I want to hear something new. What about what you heard? Are you applying that? Is it real in your life? No, but I heard that, and I want to hear something else now. Well, go back and apply that.
Yeah.
Go back and apply that. Amen?
Amen.
But what causes us to lose our zeal? What causes us to become sluggish? I think two things here. Number one, I think getting caught up in the things of the world, which is, and I'm not talking about necessarily sin. I'm just talking about, you know, we have to live in the world, don't we? But we can't get so caught up. And the Bible, the New Testament talks about that in a lot of places, that it's easy that we can get so caught up and entangled in just everyday life and the things of life and doing what we have to do and entertainment. It's not wrong to have entertainment. It's not wrong to go on vacation. All those things are important and actually necessary. You know, those things are actually necessary. But we can get to enjoying them so much that that becomes just the predominant thing in our lives. Paul talks about people that are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, when we get caught up in that, then we can lose our spiritual edge. You know, there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes talks about the axe getting dull. And if the axe gets dull, guess what? You have to work, you know about this, you have to work twice as hard or four times as hard, you know, to cut through that same pile of wood that you're trying to cut through, right? So what's a better thing to do rather than wear yourself out? Go back and sharpen the axe and get the edge back. Now, some people don't know what I'm talking about because they've never developed a spiritual edge, but not anybody in here.
Right.
Amen. You'll get that on the way home, maybe. All right. But we can lose our spiritual edge. So let's get it back. Amen. If you've lost it, then get it back. And then the second thing, I think, that does it is maybe some disappointments. Maybe you've prayed about a certain thing and it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out, or the way that you prayed, or the way that you believed, or the way that you hoped it would. And maybe things didn't work out. And you had what we call a faith failure. And you say, well, I'm just going to kind of back off and maybe not go back to that again. And that causes people to lose their zeal and to become sluggish. But recognize, what we need to do is recognize that's a tactic of the enemy.
Yes.
To keep us from entering into the promises that God has for us. Amen?
Yeah.
The next thing, we'll move on from that one. The next thing Paul says he says that you do not become sluggish. Okay, what am I going to do next then to not become sluggish? And he tells us, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the next thing he says is to imitate. Find somebody that's on fire for God. Find somebody that's walking with God. And imitate them.
Yes.
It's not wrong to do that. Well, I don't want to do that. I want my faith to be genuine. Well, certainly there's that side of it, yeah, that we're not just mimicking somebody and that's all we do. Yes, we want it to be real to us, but the Bible tells us in several places we're to imitate others.
Amen.
It says in Ephesians 5, we're to be imitators of God.
Right.
Amen.
Paul
said this. He said, follow me or imitate me as I follow Christ. He said, you can follow me. In 1 Peter 5, Peter wrote to the elders, which are the pastors, and he exhorted them to be examples to the flock. He said, you're not just teaching them the word and feeding them, but you're to be a living example.
Amen.
Amen. You're to be examples to the flock. In Hebrews 13:7, the New Living Translation, it says that. It says, remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I've not been successful 100% of the time, but those of you that have, you can cast the first stone.
Yes,
we've all come short. Amen.
That's right.
But That's part of my job, is to be, is not just teach you the word, but to be an example. To be an example of faith. Find people like that. Not just me, but find somebody. Find somebody that you can look at as an example, that you can imitate and you can follow. We all need that. We all need human examples. Yes, we can read it in the Word, but it's good to see somebody walking it out, right? Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that help you when you can say, okay, they can do this. If they can do it, I'm going to see how they did it, and I'm going to do the same thing.
Amen.
That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's why God designed it this way. Amen?
Amen.
Find people that you can imitate. I found somebody back in 19... Well, I first heard about him in the late 1970s, 1979, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I decided I got to go get trained under this man. That was Kenneth E. Hagin. And I used to have, it's been misplaced in my moves, but I've got it somewhere. I'll put it back out in my office. I had a picture. It was in one of the calendars they sent out. It was a great picture of Dad Hagin, and I cut it out of the calendar, and I made me a little, and I put this scripture on the bottom of it. Some of you remember, if went in my office, you remember, maybe you saw that. And it had that scripture, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Amen.
Amen. He was a great example then. A great example of love. A great example of following the Word of God and putting the Word of God first. Of following the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We need examples. We need people that we can, and it's not wrong to do that. It's right to follow. Find somebody that you can follow, that you can imitate. Amen.
Yes.
And that'll keep you from being sluggish. And that will cause you to inherit the promises. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. And so that's the last phrase that he makes there back in Hebrews 6 in verse 12. He says, through faith and patience. Let's go back to Hebrews 6:12, if you would, Amy. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So let's talk about faith and patience here for the next few minutes. If we're going to inherit the promises, these are the two things that we have to employ spiritually in our lives, both faith and patience. He didn't say through faith only we inherit the promises. And he didn't say just through patience we inherit the promises. He said through faith and patience. Everybody say faith and patience.
Faith and patience.
Amen. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Look at Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We're going to talk about faith. And then we'll talk about patience for a minute. Mark 11, verse 12, he says, now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. It's talking about Jesus. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So what did Jesus do? He spoke to the fig tree. Amen? Y'all still with me?
Yes.
He talked to the fig tree. He spoke to it. And he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. All right? The Bible says the next morning, let's skip down to verse 20. It says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, that same fig tree that Jesus spoke to, that Jesus cursed. They saw that same fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So they saw it. They saw it was dried up from the roots. And he said, look, Jesus, look what happened. You know, this is the same fig tree that you spoke to yesterday and you cursed it. And look, it's withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, boys, don't try this at home. I did this because I'm the Son of God, and there's no way any of you mere mortals can do anything like this. Is that what he said? He really said just the opposite, didn't he? So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. There's an understood subject to that sentence. And what is the understood subject?
You.
You. So Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you have faith in God. Don't sit there and let it be a Gomer Pyle moment and you say, Shazam. Look at what Jesus did. No, you can do this. Let this be an example. Imitate me. All right? You have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You know, I was talking about Dad Hagin, and this was the scripture that he got a hold of that brought him off a bed of sickness when he was a teenager. Doctor said he had to die. He got a hold of this scripture, and he began to act on it, and he rose up healed, completely healed of a deformed heart, an incurable blood disease, and paralysis. And he stayed healed for over 60 years.
Amen.
And he would get up. You know, when we were in school, he would get up and he'd say, "Open your Bibles to Mark 11, you know, 23 and 24. And there was a guy that I knew, a friend of mine. He got his picture in the yearbook, and he's sitting there in class, and he's rolling his eyes. And the caption is he going to preach on Mark 11, 23 and 24 again?" Because that was the joke. You know, Dad Hagin would always turn to Mark 11, 23 and 24. And people who got bored would say, "Is he going to preach on that again?" And so somebody asked him, they said, "You know, Brother Hagin, when are you going to move on to something else? When are you going to stop preaching on Mark 11, 23 and 24? He said, "When you guys get it."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So I think we need to stay on it a while yet, don't you?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So he says here in verse number 24 then, he says, "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them." I saw something in this as I was preparing the other day. It's the whoever and the whatever of faith. Here's a little message inside the message right here. So let me ask you a question. Who will faith work for?
Whoever.
Faith will work for whoever. That's the whoever of faith. Jesus said, "Whoever says to this mountain." So faith will work for whoever. Does that include you?
Yes.
Amen. Well, let me ask you this. What will faith work for? Or what will it work on?
Everything.
Well, in verse 24, he says, whatever. Look at verse 24. Whatever things you ask. So faith will work for whoever. And it will work on whatever. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Faith will work for whoever, and it will work on whatever.
Yeah.
Glory to God. But then, there's also a whenever of faith. Look at verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," what?
Forgive.
Do what?
Forgive,
forgive him.
Yeah.
"That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Amen? So faith will work for whoever, and it will work on whatever, but faith won't work at all if we don't do the whenever. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. That's the number one hindrance to faith. Your faith won't work if you have unforgiveness. So just deal with that. Just forget. It's not worth it to hold on to that. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but you're hurting yourself if you hold on to it. They're going along their merry way, and there you are still, you know, punishing yourself by failing to forgive. Come on,
amen.
So faith will work for whoever. Faith will work on whatever, but faith won't work if we don't do the
whenever.
Amen. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Here's the operation. Here's the essence of faith right here in verse 24, though. This is what we want to see this morning. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive." Everybody say,
"When you pray,
believe that you receive." Personalize it. Say,
"When I pray,
I believe that I receive."
Amen.
Now get this. This is where yet today a lot of us, it's so easy to miss this. It's so easy to stumble right here. When we pray, we what? Believe that we receive. When do we believe that we receive? So that ought to change. So when I get up from that place of prayer, I ought to act like it's already done. That's faith. I don't need to call somebody on the phone and say, I prayed about it, but I just don't know what I'm going to do. I've just undermined my faith. I didn't really believe I received. Amen. If I pray and I believe I receive, and then I go talking contrary to that and talking negative, I didn't really believe that I received. Amen?
Amen.
Faith, it'll work for whoever, and it'll work on whatever. The essence of faith is believe that you receive when you pray, and you shall have them.
Amen.
You will have them. Amen. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. When do I believe I receive them? When I pray. Before I have them, right? I believe I receive them before I actually have them. You know, the world says seeing is believing. But in the kingdom of God, that's upside down. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. I believe that I receive it and I shall have it. Amen? When do I have it? After I believe I receive it. In 1 John chapter 5, John writes it this way. He says in 1 John 5:14, he says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that." Amy, can you, I know I didn't put that in the list, but you could you put 1 John 5:15 up there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, if you can find that and pop it in. I think we need to see this. We'll wait on this. It's worth it. You need to see it. You need to see it this morning. All right? And if we know that He hears us, so go back. Can you do 14 too? Because we need to get the whole thought in. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Amen.
All right? So if I ask according to His will, He what?
He
hears me. Okay? How do I ask according to His will? I ask according to His word. Amen. His word is His will. Amen.
Amen.
God's word is His will.
Amen.
So if I ask according to His word, or what He's clearly expressed in His word, amen.
Right.
If I ask according to His will, the Bible says He hears me.
Yeah.
Now look at the next verse. And if I know that He hears me, well, how can I guarantee if He hears me or not? Yeah. By asking according to His will or His word.
Yeah.
If I know that He hears me, whatever I ask, I know that I have. The Amplified Bible says, granted us as our present possessions. Whatever if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have. All right? How do I know that? How do I know that I have it? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is the evidence of things not yet seen.
Right.
Amen? Faith is my evidence that it's mine and that I have it before I ever see it. And if I operate in faith, if I believe, if I pray and I believe, if I believe that I receive it, then I'll have it.
Amen.
Amen. That's how faith works.
Amen.
That's how faith works. And who does faith work for?
Whoever.
And what will faith work on?
Whatever.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Woo.
Glory to God. All right.
Amen.
All right. So, but now, back in Mark 11, he said in verse 24, let's go back to Mark 11, 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, comma, and you will have them." How many of you found out there can be a pretty long space of time between that them and the comma, between believe you receive them and you will have them? How many of you found out there can be a lot of time sometimes that goes by? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, that's why the Bible says faith and patience. We inherit the promises. Because we have to exercise patience. Many of the things that we believe for take time.
Amen.
And during that period between I believe that I receive them and I actually have them in manifestation, that's when the enemy attacks your faith. That's when Satan comes against you and tries to get you to let go of your faith. Why? Because he can see in the realm of the Spirit. We can't. But he sees in the realm of the Spirit, and man, he sees that things are happening. He sees that God is working. He sees this thing's coming together. He's wringing his hands. He's wiping sweat off his forehead, and he's shaking, and he's saying, "I got to get him. This thing's building momentum. This thing can't be stopped. The only thing I can do is try to tell him it's not working and try to get him to let go of their faith." And that's what he tries to do. But we're on the other side of it. We don't see in the realm of the Spirit, and it looks like nothing's happening. and it looks like nothing's working. And we get discouraged. And we get tempted to let go of our faith. And the demons come back and report to Satan and said, "Boss, you know, it looks like they're getting discouraged. They're still confessing that they have it, but it was like today when they confess it, they says, Lord, I thank you that I have it. I can tell, we can tell they're getting weary. If we just come with one more barrage of doubt against them, then I think we'll get them to let go of their faith." That's the way he operates. Amen? In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about people who believe for a while. You know, the Bible says when the word is sown, the word of God is sown, that Satan comes immediately to try to steal that word. And he brings, and the Bible says, talks about one of the scenarios where the word is sown, and the seed springs up because the people receive it with joy, but they only believe for a while. When tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, it says, they wither away. They believe for a while. Well, the folks that believe for a while don't inherit the promises. Amen? We're not going to be like that, though. Amen? All right. Praise God. What are we going to do? We're going to keep believing, right? So let's talk about patience. What patience is not. Patience does not mean that we just do nothing, that we stop seeking God, that we stop praying or actively believing. Patience requires diligence. Patience is actively believing the promises of God and continuing to do what God has shown you to do even when it seems like it's not working. That's what patience is. Patience is waiting for God's best rather than hastily settling for a substitute. And this is a whole other message, really. We could preach all these points. But patience is waiting for God's best rather than hastily settling for a substitute. Impatience is a sign of immaturity. You ever go on a road trip with your children when they were small and you don't even get out of town and they say, "Are we there yet?" Yeah. Huh. A symptom of a lack of faith, patience, or impatience is a symptom. Impatience is a symptom of a lack of faith in what God has promised. That's impatience. So let's go back to Hebrews 6 now and look at Abraham. It says, "For when God made a promise," verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." In this passage, it explains that men swear by someone greater. Well, how do I know you're going to do this? Do you guarantee you're going to do it? Yes, I guarantee I'm going to do it. Well, who are you guaranteeing it by? Well, I swear by the governor or whatever. Well, when God made a promise to Abraham and God said, "I guarantee I'm going to do this to you, for you." And so he looked around for somebody to swear by, and there was no one greater. So he said, "I swear by myself." That's what this says. No, he did. That's what he did. "Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself," verse 14, "saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you.'" That was his promise to Abraham. "And so," verse 15, "and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained." After he had patiently endured, he obtained. After he had patiently endured, he obtained. After, get this, after he had patiently endured, he obtained. You know what's going to happen in your life? After you patiently endure, you will obtain. Hallelujah. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Amen. Now, we know Abraham had faith working, too. We know that he exercised faith. He's held up in the New Testament as an example of faith in many passages. But here we see that he exercised patience. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What God promised him took years to be fulfilled. And Abraham wasn't perfect all along the way. He made some mistakes. Amen? I don't know if that comforts you or not, but that helps me a lot. Amen? Abraham made some mistakes along the way. Well, that doesn't mean God says, "All right, I'm wiping slate clean here. You're disqualified." No, he kept working with him. And he'll keep working with you if you don't give up on him. I said, he'll keep working with you if you don't give up on him. Amen? Glory to God. All right, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 says, thus God... Now, this is a little bit wordy here. This is, I thought about reading it in some other translations for us this morning, but let's just look at it. I think you guys are strong enough to handle this. Reading it out of the New King James here. But it is pretty wordy. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What in the world did he just say? Well, I'll tell you. You came to the right place this morning. We're going to help you. We're going to help you today. I know you've been wondering what God really was saying here in Hebrews 6:17. We're going to help you today to understand this because it's really powerful. Don't just mumble through it when you're reading through the Bible and you're in Hebrews chapter 6 and you say, okay, I've got to get through verse 17. What in the world was it? No, there's some powerful truth here. It says God was determined, it says, to show more abundantly. In other words, God said, you know, I am determined to really, really let these people know. What people? The heirs of promise. Who is that? Who is that? That's us. To let us know what, God? The immutability of my counsel. What is the immutability? What in the world does the word immutability of his counsel mean? Another translation says it this way. The unchangeableness of his purpose. God says, I am so determined that I want my people, I want the heirs of promise, I want them to know more abundantly, I want them to know that my purpose for them does not change. That I've sworn to bless them, I've sworn to take care of them, I've sworn to heal them, I've sworn to provide for them, and I want them to know, I want them to know that my purpose doesn't change. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He says he confirmed it by an oath. That's when he swore by himself. That by two immutable or unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, or those two things, verse 18 here, in which, here's what I want you to get today, to take this away right here, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Everybody say it with me. Say it is impossible for God to lie. When you read a promise in his word, it is impossible for God to lie. This will help your faith. This will help you to stand in patience, to know it's impossible for God to lie. It might not look like it's coming to pass. It might not look like it's going to happen. But I know one thing. I know it's impossible for God to lie. And God told me this. God promised me this in his word. And he can't lie. He's got to bring it to pass. Some people get nervous about that and say, you're ordering God around. No, I'm not. I'm just standing on what he said. I'm just agreeing with him. I'm just doing what he wanted. I'm just getting what he wanted me to get when he said, I want them to know. I'm determined that they know more abundantly the unchangeableness of my purpose. Amen. It's impossible for God to lie. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. We might have strong consolation. The word consolation can also be translated encouragement. Not just encouragement, but strong encouragement, strong consolation. Well, I think so. If I know it's impossible for God to lie, that would encourage you, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians. We'll come back and read verse 19 in a minute. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes something very similar here in 2 Corinthians 1, 18. I love this. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. I love that. Paul said, when we came and we preached Jesus to you, we preached a Jesus who is yes. We didn't come preaching to you a wishy-washy, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Well, he might heal you, but then again, he might not. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Well, he's sovereign. No, this was not the Jesus they preached. They preached a Jesus that was yes. Hallelujah. Not yes and no, but in him was yes. He said, our word to you wasn't yes and no. Our word was yes. Our word was yes. Will God heal me? Yes. Will God save me? Yes. Will God deliver me? Yes. Will God take care of me? Yes. Will God provide for me? Yes. Will God forgive me and restore me? Yes. Hallelujah. That was the gospel they preached. It was yes. It wasn't, well, I don't know. Let's just pray and see what his will is. No, it was yes. It was yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, in Him are what?
Yes.
Now, there's another side of this. If you're praying about the will of God for your life and for your future, and maybe you're inclined to want to do a certain thing, could God say no about that? Yes, He could. He could say, no, I don't want you going in that direction. I have this as my plan for your life. But when it comes, what are we talking about today? We're talking about promises today. We're talking about things He's already promised us in His Word. See that? So the other side of it is, yes, that's where we pray, Father, not my will, Your will be done. Right?
Yes.
Amen? And we're not talking about promises there. We're talking about yielding following the plan of God, yielding to His will, following His plan. Amen? But on the matter of promises, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Oh, glory.
Amen.
Notice this. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, God made the promise. Jesus came and redeemed us, shed His blood, conquered death, defeated the devil, stripped Him of His power, was raised from the dead, and said, okay, that means the promise is yes for you. I've done the work. The promise is yes. So what's our response then? What's our part? Our part is to say, amen.
Amen.
Amen to the glory of God through us. The amen comes through us. Now, amen doesn't mean the end.
Nope.
And people thought, okay, that's what you say at the end of the prayer. That means 10-4, Lord. We're out. Nope. We're not signing out, you know. Is that what do you say? Is it 10-4 when you're signing out on a CB? Is that it? 10-4, is that the last thing you say? Okay. I know that's ancient history now. Did anybody ever have, raise your hand if you had a CB radio. Hey, come on, admit it. Look at this. We got some old people in this place today. All right. Let's keep going here. Don't want to get too far out. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. But amen does not mean the end. Amen means so be it in my life. So be it in my life. God made the promise. Jesus came and guaranteed it and said, it's yes. What's left for me to do? To agree with it. Let it be so in my life, Lord. That's what Mary said when the angel came to her. She said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to Your word. So be it in my life. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go back to verse Hebrews 6:19, then we'll finish this up. Guys, y'all can come back up. Verse 19. It says, this hope we have. Remember I told you we're going to talk about hope at the end. The full assurance of hope to the end. So we're at the end, so now we can talk about hope. This hope we have, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, when we know that God can't lie, when we know that His promises are yes in Jesus, that gives us hope. Hope, Bible hope, is a confident and favorable expectation. Bible hope, when He talks about hope here, He's not talking about the person who weakly says, well, I sure hope so. It doesn't look like anything good's going to happen. I sure hope so. That's not the hope we're talking about here. The hope we're talking about here is a confident and favorable expectation. And the Bible says this kind of hope is an anchor for your soul. It's an anchor for your soul. Hallelujah. What's your soul? That's your mind. That's your feelings. That's your emotions. Where does Satan attack our faith at? He attacks us in our soul, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He puts thoughts in your mind. He gets you to feel feelings that are icky. You know, you wake up and you don't feel saved. You don't feel blessed. You don't feel healed. You feel icky. Well, that's a feeling. That's something operating in the feeling. Does it change the promise of God?
No.
Not at all. Jesus said, it's yes. Well, Lord, I don't feel so good today. Are you still sure I'm healed? Yes. Yes.
Amen.
That doesn't change.
Amen.
That doesn't change. Hallelujah. His promise is still yes. And this hope we have, it's an anchor. So when do they need to use an anchor on a ship? When they're in a storm, right? They throw out the anchor. And when the storm is coming, when the attack is coming, when the storm is coming, we use this hope as an anchor for our soul. The wind can blow, the storm can howl, But I'm not moved. I'm anchored. I'm anchored. My soul is anchored. I'm not gonna yield to those thoughts of doubt that are coming into my mind, or those feelings, or those emotions that are negative. I'm going to continue to believe God, and through faith and patience, I will inherit the promise. I'll inherit the promises. Like Abraham did, he patiently endured and he obtained the promise. Isaac was born. Isaac was born. The nation of Israel came to be. Jesus came out of that. That was really the promise that God gave him. The Messiah came. Hallelujah. God fulfilled His word. And He will fulfill His word in your life today. Amen? Let's stand up and praise Him. Thank you, Lord. He'll make it good.